I had to go one more notch. I was one notch short. As Japheth contacted me some time ago about these services, and as you think about and as you pray about, you know, God, what do you want to say? And then you feel God is leading you to in the direction that he wants to go. And then, you know, to be honest, sometimes there's questions. But it's so amazing to me how God confirms things and how the Holy Spirit works. And it's just a delight. Even what Japheth, as he opened the service, was very honest. And the question, and as he was speaking, I looked at Martha and said, Japheth is preaching my sermon this morning. And that's okay. We could just say, hey, praise the Lord. And then the beautiful song is made reference to Psalm 121, and we're familiar with that. We use it sometimes at funerals, but this is not a funeral. Amen? Hello? It's quiet like one. But, and so I am excited about what God may do, and I would pray that the Holy Spirit has liberty to do that. And I just, as thinking the past, I don't know, some time, and I shared with Martha, and my lovely wife Martha is sitting back here. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to say, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer, and we're familiar with that. But in it, and in it, he says, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how does God's will get accomplished on earth as it is in heaven? We know that God is enthroned in heaven. We know that Jesus is at his right side. And how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. That Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and me. And so, what about the third person of the Trinity? We know that the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus said, I'm going to go, so he's coming. And this is my own belief, that the Holy Spirit is the one who performs and accomplishes the will of the Father on earth. So we just pray this morning, Holy Spirit, you do the will of the Father today. Not only in this service, but tonight in these meetings and every time that we come together. And so we want to commit this service and these services to you. And beginning today, I want to look at, in the coming services, a theme as we find in Scripture that the God who was still is. And, you know, as the song was being sung, and that, you know, we praise him in the storm, and I have found in my own personal life that praising God in a storm can be hard to do. Because sometimes the storm is so overwhelming. Sometimes the storm is so severe, so hard. And it can be so destructive. And I am supposed to praise God in the midst of the storm. But that's what we're called to do. Paul says in Thessalonians, in all things give thanks. Again, it doesn't say for all things, but it says, in all things give thanks. And in the midst of the storm, we can be thankful that God is with us. That the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God is with us. No matter how bad the storm. And we know that sometimes storms can be predicted. We can follow storms as they follow hurricanes today. But we have to admit, sometimes storms catch us off guard and blindside us. But thanks be to God that he is and always will be with us. So that being said, if you have your Bibles this morning, and if you want to turn to the book of Psalms and the 73rd Psalm, I'm going to be reading this Psalm. There's like 27, 28 verses. But I want you to hear and follow what the psalmist is saying. And this really connects with what we've been saying, that, you know, it's all about our focus. Whether our problem is great and big, or whether our God is great and bigger than the problem. It's all about focus. And so in Psalm 73, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yes, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Father, we just want to thank you for the time that we can have to come together to sing praises unto you. And you've heard the praise of your people. And God, we want to thank you for God working in the lives and hearts in the midst of the needs of people today. And Father, we just want to commit this message to you. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ, and may he be glorified through it all. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. I've entitled this message as a kind of a foundation for the messages that will follow. But we see here in verse 2 and in verse 28 the same phrase, "but as for me." And again, as I said earlier, it's all about our focus. There's two different focuses here. And we want to take a look at both of them. But back in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul asked a very interesting question. The question is, what advantage is there to being a Jew? And we can ask that question today. What advantage is there to being a Christian? What advantage is there to being a follower of Jesus Christ? when in fact we are told in Scripture that if you will become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are asking for trouble. We agree? The Bible is very clear with that. Jesus himself said, in the world, you're going to face troubles, you're going to face trials, you're going to face persecution. The Apostle Paul said that if you decide to follow Christ, you're going to encounter hardships, you're going to be persecuted. So what advantage is there to me to follow Christ when all I'm guaranteed is problems and troubles? So what advantage is there in being a follower of Jesus? What advantage is there being taught in the ways of God or following the ways of the world? What advantage is there in reading this book? There is no advantage in just reading it. The advantages come when you believe what you read and apply it to your life. That is where the advantage comes in. Paul says in Romans 12, we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we think, be transformed to where your focus is. What you think about, what you meditate on. Now the psalmist here begins verse 1 by declaring the very central truth of the Bible in that he says that God is good to his people. We sing those songs about the goodness of God. We say God is good. You say all the time. Absolutely. Some of you are a little slow on that, but that's okay. But we have to believe that. And just because you encounter problems, just because you are having a difficult, whatever it may be, does not mean that God is not good. There are things in the Scripture that will never change. How do I know that? Because God never changes. The Bible tells us that God is love. That never changes. He can never love you more, and he will never love you less. No matter what you have done, no matter what you're doing, God's love remains the same. And so, the goodness of God is just the same. The Bible says that God is good. These are things that are characteristic of what God is, of who God is. He doesn't change. He doesn't change with the weather. He doesn't change with the season. He doesn't change on how he feels. He gets up in the morning and he may feel like, I'm going to have a bad day. God does not ever have a bad day. Amen? Now, we may be faced with bad days. We may encounter bad days, but our focus has to remain on him. The writer says, then, he says that God is good to those who are pure in heart. God is good to his people. But then the very next verse says, but as for me. That's saying to me, we recognize the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God. But as for me, I almost forgot all of that. My focus shifted. And the writer says, this is where my focus went. He said, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envy. Envy began to rise up in me because he saw what the wicked and the unbeliever was doing, was not encountering. They seemed to have a life that is seemingly trouble-free. But he says that they seem to prosper in every way of their life. You know, and we, again, his focus shifted. We know the story of Peter found in Matthew's gospel of how Jesus had just fed 5,000. Jesus sent the disciples on ahead. He stayed. He had prayer with the Father. He went to his disciples on the water, and they were terrified when they saw a figure, and Jesus said, they recognized it is the Lord. And Peter said, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus said one word, come. Peter stepped out of the boat. What was more than anybody else did in the boat. And would you and I have stepped out of the boat? I don't know. Hopefully we would have if Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out and his focus was on Jesus Christ. But then he got his focus shifted and he began to look at the waves and he felt the wind and he felt the water hit him in the face. And all of a sudden his focus shifted from Jesus to the storm. And when his focus shifted to the storm, he began to sink. And he cried out for mercy. God stretched forth his hand and saved him. They got in the boat and the storm ceased. And Jesus said, you have little faith. Why don't you trust me? Why did you shift your focus? Have you ever shifted your focus? I have. And it's been recent. Stuff. Things. Martha and I have observed every single time I am asked to preach, hell breaks loose. Every single time. This is no different. But God remains faithful. And we're going to do this. And we're going to trust God. We're going to believe God. That God's will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And as he began to, as the psalmist, as the writer says, he began to look at the unbeliever. They seemed to prosper financially, physically. They had way fewer problems and troubles than he had. They live and talk with such arrogance. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at my successes. I am my own person. Who needs God? They walk over people to get what they want. They disrespect God and everything about him. Would you ever believe that you're seeing and hearing things that are being done today? Would ever happen? How God is being disrespected? God created male and female. Now we're trying to change that. I'm not getting political on you. I'm just telling you what's going on. Unless you probably are aware of that. We're disrespecting God. We're disrespecting his creation. When man was made in his image, you're not that, you're this. No, you're not this, you're that. America needs revival. And it's only going to come when we apply what the Bible says. You know the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He doesn't say if the unbeliever prays. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what God says. That's what I believe to be true. But there is such disrespect. And it's sad to say that I believe even in some religious circles, we are beginning to disrespect God of where we are, of what we do. God, I believe that I can do this better than you. So just take a break. We tell God that, God will say, okay, I'm stepping away. You're on your own. And we see what happens then. In their arrogance, they ask, what does God know? Does God even know what's going on? I know that God knows what's going on down here today. they wallow in, they gloat about their riches, their possessions, their success. And then I ask myself, have I lived a godly life for nothing? What if what we're doing today is not real? What if this today is fantasy? What if what we preach is just sounds good stuff? What if it's not real? The flip side of that is, what if it is real? But here, have I lived a godly life for nothing? I'm the one with problems. They're the one that's doing what they want. My life is filled with trouble no matter where I turn. I tried to understand it all, but couldn't. There's things that I will never understand. And maybe you understand all things, but there are things in Scripture, things that today that I don't understand, and I can't explain it. And really, I'm not smart enough, and I'm going to try. But you know, you may be praying for something, and what you're praying for happens to somebody else, and it doesn't happen to you. What do you think? How do you feel then? How do some people get healed, and believers, and some believers do not? I struggle with that one. I'm going to be honest. I struggle with that one. But God is still God. God is still good. God still loves me. I don't understand it all. Neither did the writer. I don't understand all of this. And it's not that I have to understand it all, but I have to believe what this book says. And I have to keep my focus on this book and the personage of this book. That is where my focus needs to be. He says, I went into the sanctuary. I went into the holy place. I believe that he's referencing, I went in and I quieted myself before God. You know, if you want answers, go before God and just get quiet before him. Pour out your heart to God. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what you're wrestling with. God knows what you're struggling with. And be still and know that he's God. Let God speak to you. And again, it may not come in a thunderous voice. Thus saith the Lord. That inner, sweet, calm voice. Give ear to what the Spirit is saying. His focus went back to where it should be. And he recognized what was in store for the unbeliever or the wicked. It was their complete destruction. All that they have is all that they will ever get. You may not have it all today, but what awaits you? The Bible says that the glory that awaits us can't be compared to anything here. We have ideas of what heaven looks like, what it would be like to be in heaven. You know, we've had people write books. You know, they've had an out-of-the-body experience. This is what heaven's like. This is what Jesus looks like. Yeah, okay. But what awaits the believer, if death takes them or if the rapture happens, it can't be compared to anything here. He said, I allowed envy and bitterness to enter my heart. Verse 21 says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I realized that my hope, my life, was found in you. He says, you guide me with your word, revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the Scripture, the Word of God, to you. And if you've ever been reading the Bible, and sometimes we read it, and be honest again, I read the Bible sometimes and I close it and I think, okay, what did I just read? Anybody want to be honest enough and say that the same thing happened to them? Amen. I think I'm not alone then. Praise the Lord. But there are times where you're in the Word of God and reading, and it just begins to open up to you. It begins to open up and you see things that you have never seen before, or it's what you need now. You know, a lot of times we want a new word from God when what we need is a now word. A now word. What do I need today? Give me today my daily bread. Give me today that word I need from you, God, because I need to hear from you today. So it's a now word. And we have to give ear to what the Spirit of God is saying. In verses 25 and 26, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." What can earth offer you? Can earth offer you eternal peace, eternal joy? Can earth offer you eternal life? Absolutely not. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then in verse 28, we see a repeat of what we read in verse 2. But as for me, a shift in focus, a shift in focus. It is good to be near God. It is good to be near God. James chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and what? He will come near to you. Humble yourselves before God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. You know, there's no sense in getting in an argument with the devil. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus argued with the devil. What I read in Scripture is when the devil confronted him in the wilderness, all he did was quote Scripture. If you do this, the devil said, God said, it is written. It is written, it is written, it is written. We do not have to do, you know, interact with the enemy. Quote Scripture, it is written. You'll never amount to anything. Oh, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. It is written. This is what God sees in you. This is what God says about you. And God has a lot of great things that he says about you as a follower and believer in his son Jesus. So his focus shifted back. And he says how good it is to be near God. How good it is to know his presence. How good it is to know the presence of God. David realized the importance of God's presence. In Psalm 27:4, he says, one thing I desire, one thing I long for is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to dwell in the presence of God. Now, you have to believe that God is always, always with you because he said, I will never leave nor forsake you. And then there are times where God will manifest or show himself to you and he will make his presence known. And you just know his presence is there. Maybe you felt it in a service. Maybe you felt it in your own devotional time or quiet time. You just felt the presence of God. And you really didn't want to leave. Amen? You can get excited about the presence of God. Honest, you can. The presence of God. How good it is to know his perfect peace. Perfect peace. Even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of a trial, even in the midst of a difficult or hardship, even in the midst of an uncertainty, you can know the peace of God. How do you know that? Because you have peace with God. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you can know the peace of God. And Jesus said, it's my peace, since he is the Prince of Peace, it is my peace I will give you. Not as the world gives, because the world can't give you that inner peace. It's like the world can't give you joy. It can bring happiness, and happiness is caused by what surrounds you. But joy is something that wells up within you. It is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. And so you know his perfect peace. How good it is to know his comfort. How good it is to know his strength. How good to know, according to Psalms 121, where it's repeated five times, the Lord watches over you. I mean, to me, that's truly encouraging. The psalmist confirms five times, the Lord will watch or watches over you. God is continually watching over you. And that brings comfort. That brings peace. That brings joy. How good it is to remember, to be reminded of his faithfulness, his word. Psalm 91:5, New Living Translation says, his faithful promises are your armor and your protection. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. In Titus 1, it says, God cannot or will not lie. Hebrews 6, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. If he did, he would be like everyone else. It's impossible for God to lie. How good it is to know that even going through the darkest, most difficult times in your life, God will never desert, never leave you by yourself. Maybe you've gone through a dark valley. We know the 23rd Psalm, do we not? Even though I walk what? Through. We don't pitch camp in there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he says, I will fear no evil. Well, how can you say that? It keeps going, for the Lord is with you. Fear is a tool that the enemy uses. And where fear is, faith won't be. Faith cannot operate. And it's like the enemy will use us, or try to. Sometimes he's very successful in shifting our focus from God and onto whatever. Now, I'm not saying that you need to ignore everything going on. I'm not saying that. But acknowledge God, focus on him, ask for wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask. God doesn't judge you for asking for wisdom. Who in here does not need wisdom? I need it all the time. Just ask Martha. But how good it is that God, the God who was, still is. You know, it is wonderful to read through this book and see all the things that God did. All the things that God did. And in these coming messages, we're going to talk about some of them. But we have to believe that the God that's in this book has not died, but God that's in this book is still alive. And his power has not diminished one little bit. The God who was still is. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But the God of the Bible is still the same God today. But as for me, it is good to be near God and to know that God desires to be near us. To know that God desires, do you really believe or know and believe that God desires to be close to you? In Bill Johnson's book, Face to Face with God, he says, and I quote, because of who God is, to behold him and remain unchanged is impossible. Remember John the Baptist's words, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look upon, gaze upon, fix your eyes." As he infects us with his presence, we are drawn into an ongoing mission by the one who longs for us. He yearns, or he greatly desires to be with us. God yearns, God longs, God desires to be near you. He yearns, he longs, he desires for you to come to him. You know, in John chapter 15, I believe, Jesus talks about he's the vine and we're the branches and we're engrafted in. And there's a divine connection there. This is what this is about, a divine connection. God desires to be with you. Prayerfully, we have the desire to be with him. And he will be with us. He'll be with us throughout whatever day, whether it's up, down, good, bad, rainy or sunshine. God is with us. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Is that your cry of your heart today? To be near God? To be near him? The one who longs to be near you, the one who longs and yearns for you to come. Jesus simply says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. Are you weary and burdened down by the struggles of life, by the hardships of life? Are you struggling with fear? Are you struggling with doubt? Where is your focus? May today be the beginning of adjusting our focus. May today be the beginning of standing firm on the promises of God. That song says, standing on the promises that cannot fail. God will not fail you. God will not fail you. I've wrestled with that too over the years. But God will never fail us. He's there. Even if we're walking with him and everything seems to be, you know, really smooth and we're sailing right along, and then a storm pops up, our focus shifts, and down we go. God's still there. Jesus says, hey, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, if you're burdened down with life and the struggles, the difficulties, the hardships, circumstances, issues, whatever, come to me. Give me, take my yoke upon you. Cast your care on me, he says. Those things that cause you to be anxious, those things that trouble you, those things that are just warring inside of you, cast them on me because I care so much for you. Amen. Where's your focus today? Where's your focus? Father, we just want to thank you for your presence today. We acknowledge, God, your presence here this morning. And Father, this song just came to my mind, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Father, we just pray today that anyone here that may be struggling with whatever issue or whatever, God, our focus is readjusted. We fix our eyes on you. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. Our faith needs to be in you. Our focus needs to be in you. That fear is a defeated enemy. And we thank you for giving us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray and give you thanks. Amen and amen. Are you going to sing a song? Well, I'm done. I'm done. I just to say, if anybody would like to pray, I'm here. other than that, I'm done.